There was a lot of things in that luggage. I want you to know that true humility is going into your partner's room and begging another pair of skivvies.
Yeah.
Brother Boyd, can I borrow another pair of underwear? This is going over YouTube. Yeah. Praise the Lord, we're of the same size. Kind of, sort of. People know that I have a saying, I just love a good adventure.
Yeah.
And I don't know if, I don't know if y'all would consider that an adventure or not, but you try losing your skivvies for 10 days, you know. So anyway, do what you got to do. That's what you do. You do what you got to do. So, going to the mission field now, well, been in ministry 54 years, ministry full-time 48 years, been around the world so many times. I said that this morning. But some things, you know, you think sometimes nothing surprises you. Boyd has no idea what I'm going to say. He's giving me that look. It's my pulpit, buddy. No. Not having my medicine, you know, I've been on blood pressure medicine since I was 30. You say, I can tell. We got over there into Kenya. Everything was fine in Myanmar. We got to Kenya, and I didn't have my blood pressure pills and so forth. And it was a day. Then it was two and three. We kept looking. We kept waiting for some kind of a message from the airline that they had found my luggage. And it just didn't come, and it didn't come. Finally, Samuel says, I know what we're going to do. He says, we're going to take you to an African sauna.
Yes.
A what? An African sauna. And I've never been in a sauna in my life. I said, there is no way that I'm going to a sauna. African, Egyptian, I don't care what it is. I ain't going to no sauna. Especially with you. And then I looked at Boyd and I'm thinking, especially with Boyd. Because we got to go home. You know? So day after day, Samuel kept saying, Baji, I want to take you to my sauna. Really, it'll help you. It will take your blood pressure down. And so I finally just gave in and I said, okay, brother. I said, and this guy over here, he was pushing it. He kept saying, yes, yes, this is a good thing. It'll help you, Baji. He said, I want to go. And he had experience. Yeah. How many saunas have you been in?
Three.
Over there.
That one and two others.
I'm not asking. We got in the vehicle. We're going out in the country. We're going up on the mountain. We're going boldly where no white man, white boy has gone before. Yeah. We've got these guys that are in a car with us, and finally we get to our destination. There's about a dozen cars out in front of this building on top of this mountain. Beautiful view outside. The sun is going down. Lights in the valley and all that. I said, boy, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. So we get to the front door, and as I put one foot across the threshold of the front door, Samuel says, Baji, do you have a problem with nudity? I'm a Baptist preacher. What do you think? And Boyd says, oh, come on. And I'm like, what you talking about, Pilgrim? what you talking about, Wilson? And so finally, we went inside, and they took my blood pressure. And then they ushered us in. They gave us towels. Thank God for towels. Rick, we want you to go with us. We'll give you a towel. It wasn't that long. It wasn't that long. And so we go inside, and you know, we're about, we went 10 minutes at the first, 15, 20?
Yeah, Nick came out.
20, and Ken came out. And when you first go in there, it's hotter than a $2 pistol. You know, and I'm trying to regulate my breathing. I'm trying to get adapted to this thing. And so we went out and we drank some water. We sat out there for 10, 15 minutes, came back in for 20 minutes, went outside, came back in for a half an hour. I was starting to get into it in my towel. And all the darkies in there are glistening. They're saying, hey, Baji, you're not sweating. I said, trust me, I'm sweating. I'm sweating like a bottle of Coke. You just can't see it on this white boy's body. You know? So we have adventures on the mission field. It's not always what you think. Yeah, so my blood pressure, suffice to say, I came out, they tested me again, my blood pressure was cut in half because of the time in the sauna, just like that. Yeah, I mean, it was down like 108 over 60, about 50, 54, it was in the 50s. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it worked, yeah. But then they said, we'll go tomorrow. I said, no. you said do whatever I wanted. First Chronicles in chapter 21. I want you to see something here. In First Chronicles chapter 21, put your finger there and go back to Second Samuel chapter 24. 1 Chronicles 21, 2 Samuel 24. And the very first verses of both of these chapters, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan's fault. But let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And the Bible says in verse 1, and again, he's done this before. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And I was talking about the same instance in Israeli history. And there is no contradiction here. We know how this works. We know in the book of Job how Satan had to get permission from God to tempt and try his servant Job, right? So I want you to understand that I want you to understand how things work. There is a spiritual warfare going on. And you're the target. We are the target. Just like David was under attack, just like Israel was under attack, God's people were under attack. And God knew what was going on, and he was allowing it. And it was for their good. And ultimately for ours as well. And so back in 1 Chronicles and chapter 21, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. That was a sin. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of distress to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, or because of this, Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 70,000 men that drew sword, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And verse 8, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent 70,000 men. 70,000 men. Because of David's sin. Yeah. And God, verse 15, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, I said, as he was destroying, as people are dying because of sin, because of a choice. As he was destroying, the Lord beheld, he saw it. And he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Thank God. Yeah. Right. Thank God for his mercy. Yes, sir. Because he said, it is enough. Right. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, talking about the children of Israel, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar. I said, set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the wheat, for the meat offering. You ought to underline, highlight this in your Bibles. This little phrase, I give it all.
Yeah.
And the king and King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight, and David built there an altar, I say an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Now, Father, I pray, bless your word. Thank you for this portion of scripture, and thank you, Father, for what it teaches us, and thank you for the Holy Ghost that applies it to our heart, and thank you, Lord, for the words of this book that just don't go away. And I pray, Father, that you'll speak to our hearts and give us understanding. Lord, just a little thought tonight, and I pray that it will help every single one of us. Lord, may you be honored and glorified, and may you have your way in our lives. Thank you, Father, for all your blessings. Fill me with your power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, for just the next few minutes, I pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I struggled all week, and really, a great struggle this afternoon, and Pastor Mark knew it. I really did not want to bring this message because it's not ready. I have a whole suitcase full of messages. I could just pick one and I could preach it. And there's messages that I have preached across the country and around the world. And God wouldn't let me do any of that. I don't know why, but this message was burning a hole in my heart. And there's just an idea here. But the message that God has been putting on my heart, both here in West Virginia and even down in North Carolina for the last few days, God gave me this thought. Marking, and here's the title of the message, guys, marking the place of his mercy. Marking the place of his mercy. For a long time, David had dreamed and sought for a place to build God a house. The very idea seems contradictory. How in the world can you build God a house? God is so big. How can you build God a house? God is so great. How can we build God a house? David wanted to build God a house. He had searched for a long time for a location to build that, and it just had not come to him. It had not presented itself. But David sinned against God, and it wasn't the first time that he had sinned against God like this. David was a great man. David was a man of faith. David had obeyed the Lord. David had a record of serving the Lord. But yet, for some reason, David gets in his mind and in his heart that he wants to know how strong his army is, how strong the nation of Israel is. They have believed on God. They have trusted God. They have followed God. They have believed in every single battle that they'd ever fought. They trusted God. Everything that they ever needed, they trusted God. But now David wants to number the nation of Israel and the army that God has given him. And God is offended. Why? Because they are no longer trusting in him. The Bible talks about chariots, trusting in chariots and trusting in money and this and that. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that the arm of flesh will fail us. The Bible tells us that we are nothing without him, without faith it is impossible to please him. But with faith all things are possible unto him that believes. And we have seen that over and over. And David saw that. The nation of Israel saw it. It's the reason why Joab was offended. It's the reason why he detested this action so much. And yet, recognizing the authority of his king. What he had been taught all of his life, he went ahead and he did as the king commanded. But it was so distasteful in his mouth because he had learned to trust the Lord. I have, in my life, I have learned to trust the Lord. I understand that there is nothing that is too hard for my God. People say, how do you go to Burma? It's nothing. It's just nothing to leave this country and go to another country, to go to the other side of the planet. I remember that back in 2008, when I first went to Myanmar, and the soldiers were everywhere, and the truckloads of soldiers going up and down the boulevards. And I remember the soldiers standing on street corners with AK-47s and M-16s. And even when they arrested me and put me in jail for several days, I remember that there was a thought that went through my mind for like 60 seconds. DeWitt, what in the world are you doing here? But then went away when I realized that I was where God had called me to be. And I realized that I had obeyed God in coming to Burma. I realized that God had always taken care of me. I realized he has always protected me and always provided my needs. I had nothing to worry about. And if I ever do anything else but trust the Lord, preacher, he's going to take everything away from me.
Amen.
I understand that.
Yes.
And David stood to lose it all. And the real price of his sin and distrust of God in this situation was not even himself, it was his people. And he said, God, please, what have these sheep done?
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Thank you, but this sin affected everybody. We never sin just to ourselves. We never just make a decision and it's all ours.
Right.
Whether our wives and our children know what we do, whether your husband knows what you do, whether your children know what you do, or whether we know what our children are doing, all of these things are not just to ourselves. They affect our decisions and how we live for God. They affect everybody around us. They affect not only our family, they affect our church.
Yes, sir.
They affect our nation.
Yes.
We got to teach our children to believe God.
Yes.
The whole nation had been drawn into the sin of unbelief. The ark of God was still being housed in a tent at this time. And God was trying to do a good thing. Our own tabernacle won't house God any better than that tent housed the ark.
Yeah.
But we are the tabernacle of God.
Yeah,
we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it is our privilege to house the Lord. And everywhere we go, He goes.
Yes, sir.
And I'm ashamed to tell you that I've taken the Lord into some places that are very questionable.
Yes, sir.
And I myself should have been judged many times over the last 54 years. The same way that David was judged by God. But I'm thankful for the mercies of God that it didn't affect my family like it affected God's people of Israel. Thank God for the mercy of God.
That's right. Yes, amen.
God would choose the place for his house. God had put that on David's heart. It was a good thing. But God would make the choice of where it was going to be. What was so special about the threshing floor of the man called Ornan? In 2 Samuel, his name is a little different. Same man, but he's called Araunah. And he has a threshing floor. It's his farm. It's how he provides for his family. So God says, I want you to go to Ornan's threshing floor and I want you to build an altar. Why did God want David to build an altar? Why did God want that altar? Why did he want that altar to be built right there in that specific location? God would choose the place. In that place was going to be on or near that's the same place, Mount Moriah, the same place that Abraham had unsheathed his knife to kill his son Isaac. Wonderful picture of the father offering his only begotten son for the sins of all humanity. And now all these years later, David is directed by God himself and through Gad, his under shepherd, if you will, his spokesman. He's directed to go to that threshing floor and buy that property. And Ornan wants to give it. David won't allow it. He says, I'm going to pay you for it. I don't want to bargain. I'm going to give you the full price. The same scene, that place is the same scene of that grand transaction that was the center of, that was to make that property the center of worship for God's chosen people, where Abraham made a supreme sacrifice that his descendants would later worship in that same place. Eventually, King Solomon would build God's house, the temple of Israel, on that same property, that same place. Further, not on the exact spot, some people think that it is. Some people insist that it is, but there's very little proof of that. But very, very close to that same place is the hill where our Lord bled and died and hung on a cross to pay for our sins with his own precious blood. It's an amazing thing. God puts all these things together. But what was so special about that particular place? Could it be that God was marking the place of his mercy for not only Israel, but for all of those like us who have come behind them? And those of us who have experienced the mercy of God, and those of us who have yet to experience it and will experience it. I want you to understand that this chapter, I didn't want to preach this message because I'm not ready to preach this message. But the truth of this message was burning in my heart, and I thought, I can't do anything else. I can't get away from it. Mark saw me pacing back and forth in his living room and over in the dining room, and I kept arguing with God. But God wants to tell somebody here, he's got a plan. And that plan is from before the foundation of the world. And you're part of that plan. And God set his mercy in order. He set it in motion long, long time ago. And God wants to show you the place of mercy. If you're lost tonight, there's a place of mercy. And you know what? It's also an altar where you can come to God and just throw yourself on the mercy of God. That's the only way we get saved. We can't come with our righteousnesses. We can't come with our degrees. We can't come with anything the good that we think is good about us. We come to him with nothing except our sin and just a repentant heart. We come to him and beg him to just forgive us. I go across the country and people giving testimonies about, oh, I'm thankful God has given me everlasting life. I'm thankful that he saved me. I'm thankful that he changed my life. And they give all these testimonies. And I get up and I say this, and people are shouting the house down, and I say, I'm thankful for forgiveness, and it's quiet. Yeah. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten that the thing that keeps us out of heaven is our sin, and we've got to be forgiven? It's not whether we're a Baptist. It's not whether we're a Catholic. It's not whether we think we're a Christian or not. Whether whatever we are or wherever we come from, we must be forgiven.
Amen. That's right.
And God had a plan from before the foundation of the world.
Yes, he did.
To channel his mercy to me.
Yeah.
To channel his mercy to you. That's what you need. You need to find out about the mercy of God.
Amen.
You'll never find it at the Masonic Lodge.
Amen.
You'll never find the mercy of God at a beer hall.
Amen.
You'll never find it in a public school or some Ivy League college.
Amen.
You'll never find it at the end of a degree program. You have to find the mercy of God on your knees at an old-fashioned altar.
Amen. Amen. Show. All right. Come on.
God has a plan. I remember, I've told this story before, but it just keeps cropping up in my mind. God must want me to tell it. But I remember I was in a meeting with preachers, and there's no chairs except for just a couple of chairs over here on this side. Some American visiting preachers are over there sitting on those chairs. I'm sitting Indian style with the rest of the young people and the old people. And we're all just sitting there like this. I've got my Bible open and on my lap. And I have already taught a Bible lesson. I've already preached. We've already had people saved. And one of the young preachers, he raises his hand like this. I said, is there any questions? He raises his hand and he says, Baji, I got a question. I said, okay, go. He said, I don't understand how God chose us. I said, explain. He said, the Bible says that we are the elect. The Bible says that we have been chosen, picked out by God. I said, Peter helps us and helps us to understand that. He said, I don't understand. Without another word, I just called a person's name, a little girl on the back wall. And I mean, the place is inundated with people. There's not a square inch available anywhere. And you have, she was sitting on the back wall. I just said, Roboy, that's her name. At that time, she was about 8 years old. And Roboy was on the back wall. And when I called her name, she looked at me and I just went, I didn't say come, I just motioned for her to come. She immediately stood right up. And as soon as she stood up, she came through the crowd. She stepped on people's legs. She held on to people's heads to balance herself. She stepped between their legs. And finally, making her way through all these people that were shoulder to shoulder, hip to hip, skin to skin, she got all the way to the front. She came to me. She sat down on my lap. She put her head on my shoulder, took one hand and put it around her like this, another hand around her like this, and just was so content. One of the Baptist preachers from America over in the wall, he began to weep. He began to cry. He got it immediately. He got the picture right away. And I said, why did I pick Roboy? Why did I call her? I could have called anybody. I could have called David. I could have called Ong Shui. I could have called Nay Win. I could have anybody. Why did I pick Roboy? You know why I called for her? Because I knew she would come to me. And in an eternity past, before the foundation of the world, before God ever made a green leaf, before he ever breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, before he ever formed a tree, before he ever made the heavens and the earth, he knew that Baji Bob would come to him. And so according to 1 Peter, by his foreknowledge, he chose me. And you know what? He knew, he still knows whether you're going to come to him. And many of you, you've been saved. Some of you have been saved 10 years. Some of you have been saved 25 years. Some of you 50 years like me. I want you to know, long, long time ago, Because of God's mercy, He chose you.
Amen.
Chose you.
Amen.
Because God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your future. But then, this mercy proves not only that He has a plan, but His mercy proves that He still heard David's prayer even after he sinned. I've gone too far. I've made too many wrong turns. I've gotten out of church. I can't go back. God's never going to use me again. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're dead wrong. Even after David numbered the children of Israel and after 70,000 men died because of his choice, God still heard his prayer.
Amen. That's right.
And God will hear yours too. Even in the rehab. All we got to do is just call out to Him. All we got to do is get back to the place where He has marked for His mercy. I remember a long time ago, I got saved on my knees in my bedroom. I had gone to the preacher of this Baptist church and he didn't have time to tell me about Christ. So the Sunday school teacher, he gave me two Bible verses. I went home and I looked them up. I didn't know where Revelation was. I didn't know where Genesis was, but I looked them up in the table of contents. And when I found Rom 10:13, and Rom 10:9 and 10:13, when I found those verses, I looked them up. And I read there that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I went to the next verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I got on my knees. I remember that place on my knees next to my bed in that downstairs bedroom. That was 54 years ago. I remember the color of the carpet. I remember the lampstand. I remember the bedspread. I remember everything. I remember the Bible that I looked those verses up. I remember the moment God saved me because that was the place of His mercy for me.
Amen. 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 Amen.
And so many other times in my life, so many other times when I needed God's mercy, when I needed His mercy.
Yes, sir.
We need His mercy, folks.
Yeah, we do.
I've gone back to that altar. Can I tell you, I went back to that house, 7209 Galax Avenue. In Fairfax, Virginia, I have been back there several times. Somebody else lives there. It has a different color paint on it. The whole, but I know, and I didn't go inside the house, but I paused out front, and a lady comes out of the house and she says, "Can I help you?" I said, "I just want to look at your house." She said, "Really?" She said, "Why?" I said, "Because I got saved in there."
Yeah, amen.
She says, "I don't know what that means." I said, "I'd be glad to tell you."
Because
that's God marked the place of His mercy. And I was in a camp meeting in upstate New York. You may not think that Yankees have camp meetings, but I was in a camp meeting in upstate New York, in the People's Republic of New York. And God moved into that place, and I mean like this morning, you could smell His presence. He was just there. And I remember getting out of my seat. I was the song leader. You know I'm a song leader. I've led singing all over America and around the world. But that day I wasn't going to lead singing. I don't care who was going to lead singing. And I didn't check to see if they had a replacement. I didn't worry about that. I just went to an altar. I remember that old-fashioned altar. They had wooden benches, and I found me a place at that altar, and I cried my eyes out for literally hours. Everybody else went home. There was one preacher, Don Hardman, from someplace in Virginia, and he came to my side, and after he prayed with me for so long, he just stayed there because I was there for a long time. I mean, hours and hours and hours and hours, getting right with God and finally telling the Lord that I would go to those detention centers and I would start Solid Rock Youth Ministries and I would preach the gospel to those that were unlovely and I would preach the gospel to those that nobody else wanted to preach to. And finally, when God gave me peace, I finally got up off my knees and I can take you to that very place. There's no tent there, but I know exactly in that parking lot where it is in Alpine, New York. I can tell you exactly where I was on my knees and God marked the place of His mercy in my life.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Yeah, man. Oh, my God. Yeah. 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 Bless the Lord.
But the last thing I want to tell you, this story in here, it tells us, it proves to us not only that God has a plan, not only that God still hears our prayers even after we have run from Him because of His mercy. But second, but thirdly, there is a place and an altar of mercy for everybody.
Amen.
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 For everybody. That place of mercy is on your knees.
Yeah.
It's called an altar.
Yeah.
Every time God drives you to an altar, He's marking the place of His mercy in your life.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because He wants us to get back to that place. I think, Brother Rick, I think that I don't go to the altar as much as I should. I'm convicted by this message, by this truth. I'm convicted that I need to get back to the altar God's given me.
Yeah, amen.
You know, one of the places that He has marked, one of the places God has marked His mercy for me is my local church.
Sure.
Been many decisions in my church.
Sure.
You say, well, I can get right with God at home. Yeah, I guess you can. I can worship, you know, people, the tree huggers, they want to worship God down in the forest or the jungle around some green tree. But God made an altar.
Yeah.
And the altar is in my church.
Yeah.
It's in my local church.
Yeah.
And people have gotten away from the church and they've gotten away from the Bible and they've gotten away from morality. They've gotten away from the love of God. They've gotten away from truth.
Yes, sir.
Because they've stopped bending a knee.
Yes, sir.
And going back to the place. And I think that I'm not the only one in this church, my church, or a whole lot of other churches, most churches all over America that have stopped using an old-fashioned altar.
Yes,
I think we need to get back to an altar.
Yes,
I think God gave us the altar. I think the altar is a gift from God to us who believe.
I agree.
It's not just for getting saved. It's for staying saved.
Yes.
And understand. I'm not Armenian. I don't believe that you can lose your salvation.
Right.
But stir up the gift that is within thee.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
There's no better place on planet Earth to stir up that which God has put in you than at this altar.
Amen.
Why don't we go to the altar? Maybe it's because, you think it's pride?
Yeah.
Maybe it's because we don't want to be my, if we go down there, that's where God's marked His mercy. We don't want to, we don't remember the time when we needed it.
Come on.
Lord help.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow.
That's right.
Wow.
I need it.
Yeah. Oh my.
The mercy of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
God. Would God, would a God we could get back into meetings where the altar was just filled from one side to the other. You know, some people cry. They weep at the altar. Sometimes they just pray. Some of the ladies hug. They embrace each other. I don't care what you do. I don't think God has a prescription like that. He just wants us to find that place where He has marked for us.
Yeah.
It's the altar. The place where He has marked. That's where I found the mercy of God. I don't mind remembering the times that I had to use that altar to find the mercy of God again. I don't mind that. Because you know what? I remember what it felt like to get clean. You know, I remember what it felt like to get my sins totally forgiven. To have that assurance renewed in my heart that everything between me and Him was okay. Yeah, I remember that. And I can just keep on going. There's places around this world. I remember I could sit and talk to you all about it all day and all night. I remember you've heard me talk about the boy with guitar. You know, that place at Tain Wanis compound up there in Ong Lan. I described it this morning in the message. But just before the soldiers came and just before they put the handcuffs on and took my luggage and my Bible and all of those things away, I remember this young boy came and he had an old beat up guitar. And he sat down next to me and I said, "Do you play?" He just nodded. He didn't really know what I said. And at that time, I didn't speak Burmese. I couldn't really talk to him much. But he took that guitar and he began to play Amazing Grace. And I mean, he didn't play the chords. He played all the notes and he played them perfectly on that old beat-up guitar. As I remember, there might even been a string missing. But somehow, he just played that song. And I was so impressed with it. And I remember that when he finished playing the song, I reached out as if I wanted the guitar. And he said, "Excuse me, sir." I said, "My turn." "Excuse me, sir." My turn. And I just took the guitar. And I began to play, strum some chords, and I sang a song. And then when I got done, I handed the guitar back to him and I said, "Your turn." He said, "My turn." And so he played Amazing Grace. And then I took the guitar again. I said, "My turn." And I played another song and gave the guitar back to him. And he played Amazing Grace. And then he handed it back to me. And he said, your turn. And I played and sang another song. And he and I went back and forth like that. And I fell in love with that young boy. And God put that boy in my heart. And it was about 4 months later, I got an email from Pastor Tain Win E from the other side of the world. And I remember the email, as I opened it up and began to read, he said, "Boy with guitar will die." I thought, no. I emailed him back very quickly and I said, "No." I said, "Get a hold of me on Messenger. I want to talk to you on Facebook Messenger." And so we began to talk on Messenger. He said, "Boy with guitar will die." I said, "No, no." I said, "I will come." He said, "Baji, there's no time." I said, "I will send money." He said, "Boy with guitar will die." They say that Ong Shui, the boy's name, they say that he literally shook to death. I want you to know at that time, I was still trying to find an excuse for not going to Burma. I was still trying to find an excuse, Brother Boyd, for getting out of this finding a way to stay home where I could just stay in America and keep doing the ministry that I had here. And God took that boy, put him in my heart, and when that boy died, he broke my heart and forced me to my knees. And there's a place on Main Street in Montour Falls, New York, where my desk was at that time. And I've gone back there and thank God, because that's where I found His mercy.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And He forgave me and then sent me on to Burma.
Yeah. Yeah.
And now 20 years later, I want you to understand, the best thing you can do tonight is find an altar.
Yes, sir.
If not here, make one at home. You ought to have one for your family anyway. Find an altar and get back to that place. The place where God has marked His mercy for you. Let's stand together. Preacher, you come. I want to get back to that place. Where He introduced me to His mercy. Marking the place of His mercy. That's where I got right with God. Marking the place of His mercy. That's where I got saved. Marking the place of His mercy. That's where I gave up cigarettes. Marking the place of His mercy. That's where I gave up drugs. Marking the place of His mercy. That's where my wife and I started loving each other again. Marking the place of His mercy. That's where I started realizing what my parents mean to me. Marking the place of His mercy. That's where I gave up my pornography. Marking the place of His mercy. That's where I begged God for forgiveness, because I've been robbing God. Marking the place of His mercy. Marking the place of His mercy. Thank God for His mercy. That we do not receive from Him what we deserve. Preacher.
Just as I am, Cheryl, the sooner you get there. What a thought. What a thought. Place of God's mercy. You need it tonight? Boy, I need it. What I don't want is justice. Oh, I don't want justice. I want Him to say, that's enough. I want to say, that's enough. All right, that's enough. I hear you now. Boy, I thank God for mercy tonight. Huh? Cheryl, play right now. If you ain't come already, you come tonight. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not know for sure. Won't you come? Kneel down this altar and say, God saved me tonight. Won't you receive Christ tonight? You're not saved. Get right with God if you're not right with God. We need mercy tonight. We need mercy tonight. We need mercy. to call on God for mercy. May it just be one or two. It's been much of that through the years. Tonight, can you leave with a clear heart tonight? That'll do, Cheryl. What a thought. Bob, appreciate you coming. Appreciate you preaching to us today. God has used you for me. If he ain't used you for nobody else, he's used you for me. Thank you for coming tonight. I see pavement out there. It didn't snow hardly nothing. You don't have to worry about nothing going home. Just be careful. We'll see you Wednesday, all right? Good night.